Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Amy just prayed for me, put her hands on me, and I have these warm currents running through my body right now. And it feels really good. And it's kind of one of those things where you just want to sit in the Lord's presence. So touch my shoulder. I mean, it just feels real good. So Jesus is here. I kind of have this feeling that, you know, the message is probably secondary to what God wants to do in your heart today. And I literally mean that. I feel like God really wants to touch you wherever you're at. He wants us to live in His kingdom as the sole focus of our lives constantly. And the message this morning was actually living with an eternal perspective, especially in the times we're living in and the seasons we're living in, the political times we're living in. But if you look at the world, you back up and look at the world, try to remember what it was like 10 years ago, 20 years ago, and now look at where it's at right now, and it's exponentially going to move 10 years from now. I mean, literally, there's just this increase in both darkness and light that's going on, and so there is chaos out there. There is a lot of things going on that 10 years ago would make national news for a full week, and, you know, literally we have a terrorist event in the United States, and literally we've moved on from it in 2 days, you know what I mean? Whereas before it would be, you know, we would have done a month of news cycles on one event, and so it's happening so quickly all over the world. You know, I just saw an article just recently that about a dozen Christians were crucified by ISIS for their faith. You know, children are dying. There's persecuted all over the world right now, more than there's ever been. And, you know, we can easily not know about stuff like that. We can easily, you know, just turn media off or technology off and not hear anything about what's going on. And for some of us, that's good to turn that off. That's what God's asking us to do. He doesn't want you to drown in negativity, so to speak. But the point is that there's this society is descending into chaos. Now, that doesn't mean that it's the whole world's going to go there. Different nations, some of them are more stable than others. You know, the United States, we're praying for the United States, that God would send revival, that He would have His way in this nation, that He would have what His vision of this nation come to pass. And so it's not a hopeless place that we're in, because the light in the church is getting stronger as darkness is increasing. So living with an eternal perspective is essential in these times. Society literally has progressed into the end of the world thinking, and I'm not talking about the body of Christ. The body of Christ is talking about the end of the age. It's talking about end times, because Jesus warned us about those times. He warned about deception. He gave significant detail of the times we're living in. So did Daniel in the book of Revelation and other prophetic passages. And I'm astonished sometimes at the amount of information that's available for us to look through. But I'm talking about natural, secular societies actually thinking end of the world right now. They don't know how it's going to be. I mean, the movies out there, the doomsday movies, you know, they think a comet's going to hit, or there's a brilliant thinker, so to speak, that are talking about how the world's going to end. And everybody has ideas, and that you know, that midnight clock, it's at 5 to midnight, you know, and at any time, you know, a nuclear war or something of that nature, that's how they're thinking and talking out there. There's even tech billionaires hiring scientists. This is the true story. They're hiring scientists because they believe that we're in some sort of matrix. So this is true. There's literally tech billionaires that are thinking that way, that we're actually in a matrix and they're hiring scientists to snap us out of it or to figure out how to get out of it. There's the whole alien type of movement out there. There's people that, you know, believe in aliens and actually say they commune with aliens and that kind of thing. And, you know, I'm a pretty clear-cut guy when I weigh everything biblically. Anything to me alien in nature is most likely demonic to me. And so it's kind of like it's back to it's either God or the devil, okay? And so, but there's people that are living their lives trying to uncover this kind of information. And it probably will get more and more like that as we go forward. There might even come a day where people are saying where aliens are coming or they've seen them or something like that. There's wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation. Jesus warned about this in Matthew 24. So this is but you know the rumblings in Russia right now and the things that are going on. North Korea, you know, you talk about a nation. I watched a video of a reporter that actually was able to go around North Korea, and it was very dangerous for him to do that, but he was going to basically, they were under the impression he was going to say positive things about their nation, but their propaganda, their social propaganda to their people is that America is their utter enemy in every facet of their lives. So you got one nation out there that the people, the common people that are dominated by this leader, obviously a dictator and, you know, a madman, he looks like it. The propaganda is that they're about ready to go to war with America, and they will win this war. But this country is actually testing nuclear bombs and so on and so forth. And so you got just things like that happen. And then on a personal level, societal level, you got teens that are literally growing up in a society where they're just living a life of escaping with drugs, alcohol. There's these kind of Christian movements that are hyper grace movements that literally teach you can sin and sin and sin and sin, but you're okay with Jesus. It doesn't matter. And they've descended into hyper grace deception, and the enemy's just ravaging them with all kinds of things, and they're wrecking their lives, and they have no idea that they're out of the will of God. I mean, literally, that's happening. And then the immorality in our universities and colleges. I mean, you know, I could keep saying this and paint a really horrific picture, but here's the good news. God has a plan, and his plan is the body of Christ. And we're actually the answer, because we're the ones that carry Jesus inside of us. And so we have to live right now with all this so-called darkness and the secular unraveling and, you know, even the political ramifications, whatever happens on November 8th, you know, God is still on the throne, you know. Now, we encourage you, don't disengage. We encourage you, go vote, engage the political process. I encourage you to look at the party platforms. Read them very carefully and then vote for what your morality is. I mean, I think it's really important. It's in a really important election, but at the end of the day, whoever gets into office, God's in control, and the hearts of kings are in his hands. In Acts, I just want to read this scripture to you. In Acts 17, 26 and 27, it says, he has made from one blood every nation of men, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. God is actually predetermined nations, their boundaries, and literally their start and finish, if you will. But he's asking those nations to seek him and to find him. And in Joel chapter 2, it says that if we pray for our nation, if we pray for our cities, and it says that God might relent from judgment and leave a blessing there. That's literally, we're praying for the soul of America, if you will. You know, my heart has been gripped in this season. And that's why I can't even vote. I'm a resident alien, you know. I can't even vote, you know. And so I feel a tad bit helpless. And so I need five of you to go vote for me if you weren't going to vote, if you will. So, but anyway, that's the times we're living in. We have to look at everything from a total eternal perspective. And when you start drawing out of societal chaos and you start living in the eternal perspective that God gives you, your whole being starts to relax in the grace of God. And you start enjoying life again. And you start just basking in His presence, because that's what He wants for you. He is not wringing His hands. Nothing is disturbing God. He actually has an end time plan to bring His Son back and to be the king of the entire world. And His full political system is going to be fully engaged with the entire world and every nation. Jesus is going to clean house, and He's going to get rid of all evil, all government corruption and everything. And He's going to establish His throne in righteousness and justice. And if you begin to dwell on that reality, you understand that His plan is going to come forth no matter what anybody says. And so why don't you dwell there? Does that make sense? And so that's kind of where we're going today. Jesus prepared His disciples in John 15-17 to go through the heartache of what they were about to experience of His death. He talked to them, because literally, think about what they're going to experience. They have given their lives, their whole lives. They left everything to follow this man. And for 3.5 years, Jesus is doing ministry and that kind of a thing. And then it comes down to the Last Supper, and He's going to die, and He knows it. And this is His divine mission. And so He's literally walking them through this heartache that they're going to experience. Because what they give their life for 3.5 years, and everything about them, I remember there's times when Jesus came down from the mountain of Transfiguration, and Peter was up there. He saw what was happening, and he's like, let's, you know, build you tabernacles up here. You know, I saw Moses, and, you know, and he's just going crazy. And then before that, Jesus wasn't really popular, but when they saw God confirm the Son after they came down is when they started talking like, hey, let's call thunder down on those guys, you know. Let's, you know, get rid of these guys. And they were just empowered by what they had seen in Jesus. He is the Son of God. We're in charge of everything. But Jesus had to rebuke them. And that's when Peter said, Jesus said, I'm going to die. And Peter said, absolutely not. Jesus, you're not going to do it. And Jesus, you know, probably very quietly said, get behind me, Satan. And what he's saying is Satan moving through Peter's weakness, you know, declaring these things. That probably devastated Peter. Because I'm doing everything for Jesus. And when it came right down to it, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter actually took his sword and tried to defend Jesus and cut somebody's ear off, right? Remember that? And Jesus again rebuked him and said, that's not what we're doing today, Peter. That probably devastated him. Because he's thinking, I got all my courage together, but it was his own fleshly courage, right? He got it all together, and he tried to defend, but Jesus said, that's not the way I'm doing it right now. We're not doing it this time. At the second coming, it's going to be vastly different. But Jesus came as a lamb. And so Peter is probably devastated by that. And then when it came time to stand up for Jesus, just later on, he denied him 3 times. His true heart came out during that time, but that didn't disturb God, because Peter was anointed in Acts chapter 2. And so living for eternity right now is trusting God with everything that's going on in your life and then walking with Him through it. And ultimately, He wants you to be an overcomer, so He wants to see victory. So in John 15-17, He's preparing His disciples. John 16:16, He says, a little while and you'll not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus used these words, just a little while, I'll be gone. And now we know, you know, a centuries have dragged by, you know. But the apostles were actually expecting this. But the eternal perspective on this is literally this. A couple thousand years is nothing to God. In fact, 2 Peter 3:8 and Psalm 89 says that 1,000 years is like a day to God, and a day is like 1,000 years. So to us, 2,000 years, and we're thinking, you know, why was Paul expecting Jesus to return in his lifetime? Because of the terminology Jesus used. He said just a little bit. Paul was talking to the Thessalonica church as if Jesus would return. And they were schooled in end time theology even back then. But the idea is literally this. When we are 10 million years into eternity, our lives, human life, is going to be such a flash compared to what eternity is, if that makes sense. And that's what Jesus means. It is just a little while to him that he's going to return. And now we're starting to see the signs of the times that Jesus himself said, begin to look for. If you're living in this generation, there's a lot more divine responsibility for my people to carry through and not be deceived. And so an eternal perspective is literally looking at life like that. It's looking at your life right here on this earth as a short internship for what you're going to be doing in the millennial reign. Literally, your greatest calling is not on this side of eternity. Your greatest calling in the eyes of men, I should qualify, in the eyes of men is not on this side of eternity. It's going to be in the millennial reign because you are going to be ruling and reigning with Jesus and doing his work of establishing his kingdom globally on the earth. And we're going to be doing that for 1,000 years. We'll be in our glorified bodies, thank God. And so it's kind of like this idea of what are we doing on this side right here? And we get really upset and we react and overreact to societal influence all around us when in fact God wants us to be fully stable in faithfulness before him, understanding that our main foundational calling before God on this side of eternity is to learn to love. I mean, literally, I think the most neglected commandment is the greatest commandment for the body of Christ or society. People just, at some point, all of us, I'm in this category, we can't put our passion into what is important to God because we're always pulled aside. We can put our passion there. I'm saying that we're fought on every side to get there. But Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment. Love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And how many times do we wake up and say, how do I love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? We focus a lot on our strength, which is out here, what we're doing for God, what we do with our money, and that kind of thing. But three of those four commandments are inside here. You see what I'm saying? And so the actual reality, your greatest calling before God, is to sit in his presence and understand how much he loves you, who you are, and then begin to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, literally think about that. You can only love your neighbor, Jesus said, as much as you love yourself. So if you don't like yourself on an internal level, you're going to have a hard time expressing love out here. Because God meant for you to focus on the first commandment. And when you focus on the first commandment, and you start to just bask in what God thinks of you, your identity starts to be secure in that, and then you start becoming more selfless, and you start thinking about others as higher than yourself, and you start pouring out this way. And literally, there's a lot of people that get caught in, you know, what has God done for me lately? That, you know, it's just wrong questions. It's wrong reality. It literally is this. We are meant in this short internship, according to eternal perspective, to learn to love in our frail, weak human bodies, in all the uproar of our relationships, and when we get mad, glad, sad, and bad, and literally it feels so real in the time, in the moment, but the understanding is learning to love and living before God, the audience of one with a capital O. So, eternity to God, I mean, our lives to God are just a blink. The Bible says it's like a vapor. And when 10 million years into eternity, we're going to look at these lives as a vapor, but this is what we can't change once we're in eternity. Living with an eternal perspective is grooming yourself in God's perspective, so much so that you are purposely focusing in the grace of God on what's important to Him and not just to you or society around you, if that makes sense. Now, God cares about everything around us. He cares about our family. And again, everything will begin to dwell in this reality of loving one another. That's the highest calling that God has for us. Revelation 19, then, if we pull right out of everything, we look at an eternal perspective, and we say, God, what are you thinking about? Revelation 19 talks about it. It says that the mystery of God is complete, and that God is thinking about the body of Christ. Now, listen to this real quickly. If you could have a conversation with Father God, and you ask Him what's on your heart right now, and He'd say, is it America? He'd say, yes. Is it Africa? Yes. Is it Canada? Yes. Is it the persecuted church? Yes. Is it the church that's battling lukewarmness in North America? Yes. Is it you? Yes. Everything's on God's heart, and He all at the same time. But literally, God's ultimate purpose for His creation from an eternal perspective is to provide a family for Himself and a bride for His Son as His internal companion to reign with Him forever. Every time you draw back and you into God's heart, this is what the Father's thinking about, because He's sitting in eternity. And so what we sometimes care about on a daily basis is not His focus. I mean, He cares about our hearts. But my point is we can't get all caught up in the reactionary, emotional reactionary elements of our life so often. And overreacting to things and underreacting to things and becoming complacent, we need to focus on His ultimate purpose. The guiding principle of the Father's activity through history has been to raise up a prepared bride for His worthy Son. He has been training the bride to rule the earth with Jesus, literally. This is the millennial reign. Jesus is preparing the bride so that we rule and reign with Him in the millennial reign. Now, literally, if we are 20 years from the millennial reign, then our everyday matters right now. There's not one insignificant day. But it's back to this thing. It's like, well, what do I do? You know, do I serve more if God's calling you to? Do I get in the house of prayer if God's calling you to? Do I learn the prophetic ministry if God's calling you to? But at the end of it all, it's all about loving people. It's all about loving God and asking God the question simply, how do I love you with all my soul? I guarantee it, God will begin to show you what that looks like. He'll begin to tinker with your heart, and He'll say, you got to start asking for forgiveness for this. You got to start apologizing for the way that you're doing this or that. He'll start tinkering with things that you thought, you know, come on. You know, I'm just living in the grace of God. But if you ask Him what it looks like to truly love Him, that's where He'll go with things. Revelation 19:7 says, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. That's you and I. That's a position in God that He's doing. It's in men and women. It's not, the bridal identity is literally a position that's higher than the angels. It's this place close to God's heart. Revelation 3:21 says, to Him to overcome, I'll grant to sit with Me on My throne. These are not little, you know, fluffy sayings that Jesus did. No, He means this. What does that mean to sit on God's throne? To the overcomers. You know who the overcomers are? They're not super saint, holy people, you know, that kind of thing. The overcomers are those that don't give up. So literally, you know, you're here today, you love Jesus. If you don't love Jesus, you can get to know Him in 5 seconds. And the idea is that if you don't give up, whether things are going great for you or not, where you're holding on to Jesus or you're in a time of great blessing, anything that's going on in your life, you don't give up, you become an overcomer, because that's how God is walking with you. Now, You'll get more holy, you'll get more righteous, so to speak, but the idea is that you're just not giving up. Revelation 5:10 says, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So literally, we start thinking, God is calling us as kings and priests, and we're going to rule and reign with him in eternity. And let's just say in 20 years, we're going to enter into the millennial reign as the second coming. This has massive implications about your whole retirement plan. You know, what are you doing to position yourself to rule and reign with Christ in the millennial reign? And Jesus said that it's the meek that'll inherit the earth. Those that are cultivating humility, learning to love and doing that kind of a thing. And so if nobody notices you, or you're in front of a crowd of 1,000, or you got this massive successful business, or you're over here, you know, in a suffering place, if you're learning to love, it's the same currency that gets into the millennial reign. As Jesus said, looks on the heart, and that puts us everybody in the same category. Jesus' true inheritance is the mandatory obedience of all creation and the voluntary love of his bride. That's what Jesus is going to have in the millennial reign. All of creation is mandatory. It's no longer optional. The evil kings are going to be killed at the Battle of Armageddon by Jesus himself. I mean, they're just all killed. That's what the Bible says. Jesus is going to repopulate the governmental systems with his people. That's what's going to happen. It's just, you know, it's a great takeover or whatever. It's the most massive Cinderella story you can ever think of. That's why we like those type of stories typically. You know what I mean? It's like we win in the end. You know, Jesus is going to come back when it's really dark. He's going to light up the sky, and it's just going to be this amazing thing. Psalm 2:8, I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. And again, the bride is a voluntary, they're voluntary loving God through this whole thing. So here's the thing, you don't have to do this. You don't have to focus on the first commandment. You don't have to do anything. God will let you walk your way. But it says at the end of the age in 1 Thessalonians 5, that at some point in that last generation, God begins to give people over to their delusion. And he strives with them no more. Meaning that that person is let go and they start making those choices. And a lot of it ultimately ends up in them taking the mark of the beast under the Antichrist system to buy and sell and to pledge their worship to him. And a lot of people are thinking they're doing God's will doing that. They're going to think the Antichrist is God's man. And it's going to be a significant thing. And so the idea is that we want to choose God right now. Mandatory obedience. God will cause all creation to bow in obedience to Jesus. It says in Philippians 2, 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on the earth and those under the earth. Which a lot of people believe is hell, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, no matter what your position is. Everybody's going to do it. It's going to be a mandatory, and we're going to be doing it out of sheer love. We're going to bow our knees, and we're going to be saying, I love that man. I love God. And we're going to feel so exhilarated when he appears like that, but all the heathen kings and the Antichrist, when Jesus comes back in the Antichrist era, it says in Zechariah that he breathes on him and he falls dead. I mean, that's pretty easy. And it's this idea of that, that every mandatory obedience, but the voluntary lovers of God is Jesus's inheritance. This is the eternal perspective. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. Deuteronomy 36 says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. I mean, these are prophetic promises from way back. And so in the grace of God, when you say yes to Jesus and say, I need your grace every day. Sometimes you trip up all day long and you fall flat in your face And you literally get up and you confess it to God, push delete. You stand back up in his grace and you keep going. And then you're an overcomer. I mean, that's kind of the idea. Jesus loves us to the same degree that the Father loves him. John 15:9. We will love Jesus to the same degree that the Father loves him. Meaning that the fullest manifestation of the bride of Christ is that we're going to love God under the banner of the first commandment. The body of Christ is going to look like that. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you even envision what that looks like? This global unity, this reality that's out there where the body of Christ is loving God with everything in them and loving each other, as you know, loving the neighbors yourself. I mean, we're going to be, I mean, the world, it might make them sick a little bit, you know, because there's so much love oozing all over. It's going to be this pure, unmistakable. We'll be looking at our enemies and saying, I love you, man. And they're going to be like, get in that line over there. You're going to get martyred. And you know, you'll love people all the way to your martyrdom if that's what's going to happen. But that's the idea of what God is doing. Ephesians 4:13 says, we will love God to the measure of the stature that he loves us. It says in verse 13, it says, till we all come to a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Meaning literally, this is a prophesied reality. So listen, we might have societal chaos. We might have darkness in the world. We might have these type of realities, but it doesn't have to affect you. In fact, God is asking us to live above the fray. Totally overcoming, living and loving, expecting nothing in return. Think about that for a while. You get out of the little manipulative processes that grow in sometimes in relationships. We all have those. But it's literally feeling so secure in what God thinks of you that somebody can reject you all day long and you just become immovable in the grace of God. That's what he's asking us for. That means that we're not controlled by anybody. Even if somebody thinks they're controlling you, they're not. Because they can't control what's going on inside of here. That's why the persecuted church often blossoms under persecution. That's not necessarily God's method, but it's because they have nothing else but to connect to God in their situations. And so they just start learning to love God and feeling his power. And you know, a lot of them go to martyrdom happy, literally, because they have the power of God resting on them. I mean, we can have that. Our challenge is lukewarmness in this society. And literally, we don't have to be lukewarm, ever. Because we can wake up every day and say, I'm going to think with an eternal perspective. I know that I am the righteousness of Jesus Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5. I'm an ambassador of reconciliation. And it doesn't matter if I've had the worst day of my life, or if I've, you know, yelled and screamed at my family or did most disastrous things privately. You stand up in the grace of God, confess your sins. Sometimes God will have you go back, confess to people and say, I've hurt you, I'm sorry. But the idea is at the end of the day, you're still an ambassador of reconciliation in the Spirit. Isn't that glorious news? Redemptive history centers around preparing a bride. I'm just going to have to leave a lot of this. I'll end it with this. 1 Corinthians 3:21 to 23. It says, for all things are yours, whether the world or life or death or things present or things to come are all yours, and you are Christ and Christ is God's. That's a huge statement. That means all things work for God's ultimate purpose in preparing a bride as Jesus' inheritance. Literally, that means that no matter what the nations are going through, no matter what government is in power, no matter what's going on, all of this God is using as that redemptive purpose in preparing a bride as Jesus' inheritance. The guiding principle of God's activity in creation and in leading history has been to use his power and wisdom to select, train, and prepare a bride to reign with Jesus. This means that life, the life of humans, angels, animals, and plants, are all for the benefit of the bride of Christ. Remember the mandatory obedience of creation that comes under Jesus? Jesus is going to put the bride of Christ over that creation. We're ruling and reigning with him. It's all for you. And that's a glorious reality. Even death, the reality of death, serves to develop the bride in love. Some of the martyrdom at the end of the age, and from Daniel, Daniel gives us prophetic word about that a lot of people will be martyred, but it's still not the entire body of Christ at the end of the age. And it says, for the refining and growing up in love. There's something about that that produces a reality of love. Remember Stephen when he was stoned in Acts? That's one place it says that Jesus stood up in heaven and was watching his beloved servant. There's this, I read this whole theology, when Jesus stands up off his throne, something powerful is happening. And so Stephen was stoned and gave his life, the first martyr. And Jesus stood up and was watching the whole process. Things present, both blessings and challenges, work together to train the bride. Things to come, the New Jerusalem and the end of the age dynamics are for the bride. And you are Christ. God gives all to the bride because she belongs to Jesus. And literally, whether you're in a time of pruning or a time of blessing or a time, whatever time you're in, it has great significance to God. And he wants you to ask him to bless you no matter what's going on. He wants you to come to him and get his perspective. Okay. Why don't you just stand? Father, we just stand before you today. We thank you for your grace. Lord, we're asking you that your eternal purpose would just explode in our hearts right now today. All of us individually and corporately. Lord, we're asking that the power of God would just direct our hearts into the love of God. That we would just understand what you're doing. Lord, no matter what's happened to us or what we're going through, I just pray for a grace just to begin to unfold right now. Lord, I just ask that you would direct our perspectives to eternity, that eternity dwells in us right now. It lives in us. Thank you, Lord. Let him minister to you right now. I just get a real strong sense that there's a number of you that are in a pruning season. Pruning means that things that used to work just don't seem to work anymore. That you're having a hard time connecting with God, and or things have changed for you, or you just don't have the same passion. And you think you're backsliding, but in actual fact, there's this pruning going on. God just wants to strengthen you today. He wants to let you know that he's there for you, that he has the plan over your life is still the same. And if that's you, and you just want to be encouraged, I just felt like God said, I want just those that want to be encouraged or strengthened right now, just feel free to come forward right now. Just stand up here at the front and I'll just release the ministry teams. Just let God encourage you. He He just wants to just deposit in your spirits and in your minds this eternal perspective. He wants to remind you who you are to Him, how much He loves you, and then He wants to just strengthen you on the inside. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, we ask that You just do that right now, that You just bless Your children. Bless Your people right now. Thank You, Jesus. Lord, just give us that eternal perspective.